Catechesis series on the Mass. Today we are focusing on the Liturgy of the Word. We've finished the introductory rites and we're moving into this second part of the first half of the Mass. The Mass is divided in two parts, Liturgy of the Word, Liturgy of the Eucharist, with an introductory rite and a conclusion rite on either end. And so we're speaking today focusing on the Word. And I think visually this makes sense for us. We see this as we celebrate the Mass, that the first half, the focal point is here at the ambo, where the Word of God is being proclaimed. And so that this would be the Liturgy of the Word makes sense. In fact, in Mass, there are two tables, you could say, that are present. This table of the Word, the ambo, and then the table that is the altar, where the sacrifice of Christ takes place. During the liturgy of the Eucharist, the movement of Word into sacrament is actually a movement that exists in every sacrament of the Church. All seven of them have this movement from the proclamation of the living Word into being enfleshed in the sacrament itself. And this is a movement that we see within the Mass and every sacrament. But honestly, we see it in Scripture as well. All of salvation history actually follows this same movement, where in the Old Testament, there was the Word. In the beginning, there was the Word. And the Word is spoken through the law and the prophets. And it's all leading to and building up for the coming of Christ. When the Word is enfleshed, dwells among us, is made physical, a tangible reality for us to have a relationship with. Following that same movement, every sacrament moves from Word into enfleshed sacrament, a tangible reality, a transformation that takes place in every sacrament in a very real way. Because we're human beings, we need that corporal reality. That's how the Word works. We see that, I'm reminded of that in the first reading today, from the Acts of the Apostles, where Paul was Saul, and it refers to him as Saul, who persecutes Christians. At one point in Scripture, it refers to him breathing murderous threats, murmuring the words coming out of his mouth are murderous threats to the Christians. Those are not the living Word of God. Those words that are coming out of Saul, they're not of God. And yet we see him encounter Christ, the Word enfleshed. And when he encounters that Word, it transforms his heart. It transforms how he speaks and how he thinks. That's the power of the living Word. That's the power of the Word of God. It is constantly creating, recreating, transforming. And so we see that change happen to where now Saul, what he is speaking is moving people. Sometimes people are at odds with it and want to kill him. For those words that he is now speaking, the Word that has transformed him, the Word that he is now sharing. This is the reality of the living Word of God. And so we have a whole section of the Mass that focuses on that living Word. The Church recognizes this need for us as a Christian people. If we are to have a relationship with the Word, we need to be hearing it. We need to be receiving it. We need to be spending time in this conversation, this dialogue with our God, his living Word. And so we have four different readings when we come to Mass on Sunday. There are four different readings that we receive, that we hear from Scripture. The first reading is from the Old Testament. The first reading focusing on that first part of salvation history. The Word being spoken throughout tradition and law and the prophets. A Word that is foreshadowing what is to come. Preparing the people of God for the Word to be enfleshed and incarnate among them. That Old Testament reading actually was something added in by the Church in Vatican II when the liturgy was reformed a little bit. The Church recognized most Christians, we weren't receiving Scripture enough. And we needed to see how all of this plays into the whole scheme of salvation history. We need to hear from the Old Testament. We need to recognize that the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, that the story of love and our salvation has been the plan from the very beginning. And so we have that first reading. Then we have a responsorial psalm, which most of the time is brought from the Psalms itself. It's sung for that very reason, because those are hymns of that are meant to be sung. Sometimes they're hymns of rejoicing and praise. Sometimes they're lament and speaking to the depths of human emotion. Sometimes the responsorial psalm could also be taken from the Old Testament, from various readings or wisdom literature. Then we have the second reading. The second reading comes to us from the New Testament, from several of those non-gospel letters that are written, the epistles that are written in the New Testament. And then, of course, we have the Gospels, the four Gospels that are the words and actions of Christ himself. These are the four readings that we receive every time we come to Mass on the weekends. Now, the church, recognizing that all Scripture can't be told to us in one go, has set up cycles. The readings are set in a three-year cycle. So the Gospels, for example, what gospel we hear proclaimed depends on what cycle we're in, A, B, or C. And every 3 years, that cycle repeats. So that in the span of 3 years, we're receiving the entirety of the gospel message. So year A focuses on the Gospel of Matthew. Year B, which we're in now, is the Gospel of Mark. And year C is the Gospel of Luke. Now, anyone who's hopefully paying attention and hasn't fallen asleep is saying, wait, 3 years, four Gospels. What happens to John? Well, if you were paying attention, we heard actually from John tonight. The Gospel during the Easter season is the Gospel of John. John, because of how he focuses on the relationship aspect of Christ and his resurrection accounts, focuses all during Easter, we receive the Gospel of John. John, we will also receive a little more in this year B cycle because Mark isn't long enough to fill 1 year. Mark is brief, and he's right to the point. And so his gospel is too short to fill a whole year. So we're supplemented in with the Gospel of John. This cycle, it begins in December. It begins in Advent when the liturgical year begins. And so we'll hear from Mark and a little bit of John until we start Advent again in this coming fall. The Old Testament then, the Old Testament reading, that first reading, is chosen to match the theme of the gospel that is being proclaimed. So there are themes that connect the first reading and the gospel, the first reading being chosen because of the gospel. And so if you were also paying attention today, you're probably sitting there thinking, wait a minute, we didn't have the Old Testament reading. Our first reading today was from the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. And that's because during Easter, we take a break from the Old Testament and we hear readings from the Acts of the Apostles. That moment where the church is growing, is coming alive, where the disciples are trying to process and understand what the resurrection, what the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ means for each of us individually. As we, an Easter people, prepare for and head towards Pentecost, and the reality of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're journeying with those disciples. We're part of that early church, and we hear that first reading from the Acts of the Apostles all through Easter so that we can walk with that new church. We can be built up with the church. And then the responsorial psalm is always going to be a proclamation in response to the first reading. So every time the psalm that we sing and proclaim, it's going to be a movement and a response from what we just heard in the first reading. So for example, I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people, is what we proclaimed in the responsorial psalm tonight. And we proclaimed that because in the first reading, we heard that the church grew, that the assembly grew, that there was peace as the church spread. And so our response is, I will praise you, Lord, in the assembly of your people. In that church, I will praise you, Lord, was our response. The New Testament reading then, the second reading, it's not theme-based. And so it's kind of the odd one out most of the time. It's not following the same theme as the other three readings. But because it's a letter format, it actually follows then the letter. We'll be hearing from the same letter several weeks in a row. In the same way that if someone were writing you letters, you wouldn't keep read one section and then switch to a different letter and read another section and then switch back. We follow just that letter as we go through. So 1 John tonight, we've been hearing from this same letter the last several weeks, and we'll continue for the next couple of weeks to finish out that first letter from John. And so all of this building then to the gospel being the culmination of the liturgy of the word, where we receive, again, the words and the actions of Christ. And so we treat the gospel proclamation differently. We stand and we sing alleluia before the gospel is proclaimed, recognizing an attention, a call to arms almost, as we receive, as that second reading talked about tonight, the commands from the Lord. Commands not necessarily being rules without meaning, but when we hear Christ speak, it's a command to our heart. It's saying this is what is necessary for the Christian people to be alive, to love, to be in right relationship. And so we stand at attention to receive that into our hearts. Before the proclamation of the gospel, there is that exchange, that dialogue that we talked about in a previous homily. The Lord be with you and with your spirit. This stirring of the spirit to prepare for what we are about to receive. This recognition that the word of God is meant for the entire body of Christ. That all of us are to receive this word. And then finally, we sign ourselves. We sign our forehead. We sign our mouth. And we sign our heart. The prayer that's going on with this as we do this action. We are calling to mind and saying, may this living word be enfleshed in my mind. May it be in my words. And may it be in my heart. Not just in the way that we would receive words normally. Because quite honestly, I think we cheapen words. We don't think about the power of our words. We're constantly posting or sharing or saying things and not thinking about the fact that word has weight. That words, when they are spoken, they are received and made real. And if that's the case with our dialogue, person to person, how much more is it the case in the living word of God? A word spoken to a particular time and place and people, but as living word, it is spoken right now to our hearts personally. And so we call that to mind. We say that this word that transformed and created a church, that transformed the hearts of people who hated and transformed their hearts so that they proclaimed love instead, that word that is transforming and constantly recreating, may I receive it in my mind so that my thoughts will be transformed. May I receive it in my mouth so that my words, what comes out of my mouth, is transformed by this living word. And may I receive it in my heart so that I can love better, so that my heart and my relationships are transformed and converted because of this truth, because of the living word of this God. For us to be transformed by the word of God, we have to put ourselves into it. We have to receive it. And if right now the only time where you're receiving scripture is when you come to Mass, it's good. It's still good. But I think I challenge you. I challenge you to ask, when am I encountering scripture? Am I taking time each day to allow that living word to be spoken to my heart? Am I taking time each day to receive and into my thoughts and into my words this transforming and powerful and living word? I dare you to increase the amount of time that you spend with scripture because it will transform you. This word, this story, this dialogue that has been the case from the beginning of time, it transforms, it recreates, and it renews. Are we taking time in our day, even a few minutes, to receive from this living word? Are we taking a moment when we come to Mass to let the living word transform us so that we desire more of that dialogue? If my life as a Christian, my spiritual life is dry right now, well then let the word speak to it. Let this living word transform your relationship with God. because I promise it will. We have so many examples of that reality, the transforming reality of the living Word of God. And so let's actually ask, when am I encountering this? When am I allowing it to be a part of my day? And let's increase it. Let's spend more time in this dialogue so that our thoughts may be transformed, that our words may be recreated, that our heart and our ability to love may be transformed.